Chris. We're going to go to Margaret Rootkin now on Zoom, and she's going to just bring a short reading to us from Philemon and reading from verse 4. Thanks, Margaret.
Thanksgiving and prayer. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people.
For that reading, great. I love this little verse in Philemon, verse 6. Philemon, verse 6, it is. Philemon is just one chapter, so it's just one bit, and it's one letter. And verse 6, it's interpreted different depending on which translation that you read. The old NIV version translates it a bit different to the new NIV version. The new NIV version talks about our partnership in the faith, helping us understand all the good things that we have in Christ. In the old NIV, which is the one I learnt when I was growing up, it said this: I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. And that always stuck with me. I think I've mentioned it here before, because it always sticks with me, that verse. Because it seemed a bit strange, in a sense, to say that when we're active in sharing our faith, or when we're in partnership in that mission of faith, as Paul was talking to Philemon and saying, you're in partnership with us in what we're doing, which was taking the good news out to people. As we're active in sharing our faith, we will have an understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Surely it's them that have the full understanding as we share our faith. But actually, it's we'll have the understanding as we're sharing our faith. And I thought that through, and I thought, do you know what? That's so true. That's so true. That when we are, if we keep our faith to ourselves and we're not sharing it with other people, we're not going to grow as much. But as we share our faith with other people, as we seek to make disciples, we will grow too. How does that happen? Well, it strengthens our faith, because if you're in a situation where you're talking about your faith and you're saying it with someone else and someone is kind of challenging that, then you're having to back up what you're saying. You're trying to express, no, I believe this. This is what I believe, and this is my experience. That strengthens our faith. It builds us up. Also, what about when they ask challenging questions to you? Sometimes it causes us to think that through, and even perhaps to go away and try and look up the answers ourselves, or go and talk to someone else and say, hey, what do you think about this? Someone said this. And a more mature Christian can then help you, or someone who's looked into that a bit more, or from a book or whatever. So we'll grow in that way as well. And then we come back to deal with it that way. But it's also a challenge personally as well to us, in terms of if we're making disciples, if we're seeking to make disciples and share our faith, there's a personal challenge that comes with that. Think about it for a minute. What do you think that personal challenge might be? Well, it can come in different forms. I think it's a challenge to actually be living it out and be a good disciple yourself, isn't it? Because if you're telling them about Jesus and the difference it makes in your life, and the way of Christ is the right way to go, then they're going to look at you. And you don't want to be a hypocrite, do you? That's not going to be a good witness. So there's a challenge there. I need to be backing up in the way I'm living my life, as I'm sharing my faith, as I'm partnering in the gospel, as Paul says. I need to be backing that up with my lifestyle as well. Paul Douglas from our church, he's here with us this morning. He did an evening service for us recently, because And he entitled it, The World in the Church. And the reason he did that was because we're doing this series at the moment, and we're kind of, this is the last week of a six-week series we were doing. We spent 2 weeks looking at love God, our relationship with God, 2 weeks looking at love each other, love others, which was loving one another, and our relationship with each other. And then these final 2 weeks, it was Jörg last week and myself this week, we're looking at making disciples and our relationship with the world around in the way that we do that. And Paul brought a challenge. He said, before we go out to look at the church in the world and how we can be a witness in the world, we also need to look at the world in the church, because that can be a bit of a problem and a hindrance in us going out with our witness. Why? Because if people look in the church and say, well, you guys are no different. You do the same things as everybody else. What, you're saying Christ makes a difference? Is he making a difference in your life, in the people in your church? In what way? I see them doing the same things. I see them cheating their boss and trying to get extra money. I see them in their relationships breaking down the same way. I see them sleeping around in the same way. I see them doing all the same things as people in the world. Well, if they do, is that a problem? I think it is, isn't it? Because we're meant to be following a different way. There's lots of pictures. There's like the fish swimming against the flow picture, you know? And there's a narrow road and a wide road, and we're meant to be going down the narrow road, which is following Christ's way. And if we're just the same as everybody else, that's going to hinder our witness in some kind of way. So there's a challenge in that to us, not to be hypocritical, to follow the teaching of Christ. Because remember, the Great Commission says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Well, if we're not obeying his commandments, that's hypocritical. It's going to hinder our witness, isn't it? How can we tell them to do it and teach them to do it? So we need to look at ourselves individually and look at our church as a church. We need to be challenged by this. I've now got a garden. I've moved house during lockdown. I didn't have a garden before. I've got a garden now, which is great, but a lot of work. And there's a plant, there's a lovely plant that's growing up one of the banks. And it all comes out in a nice flower and everything else, but it's a bit invasive. It's an invasive plant. And what's happened is it started to creep into the lawn and come across into the lawn and then round the other bits of flower bed. So it's going everywhere, basically, right? So I'm trying to dig it up. I'm getting my spade and trying to dig into the ground to get this plant up. And the roots are everywhere. And I'm pulling, and they're just carrying on. And I'm pulling half my lawn up because I'm trying to get to the bottom of this, because it's just going across the lawn. So I've had to try and get it all up as much as I can and put some grass seed down to try and get the lawn back, because it's creeping in. And if we're not careful, that's what can happen with, because the world's values are different to God's values a lot of the time. Some things might be the same, but some things are very different. And it creeps in to the church. And if we allow it to, it'll take over. And we need to keep rooting down and dealing with that as well, because then we can make sure our witness is going to be stronger. So being a good disciple, how else can it be a challenge? Because we've got to model it to them so they know what it looks like. And this, Jörg mentioned this last week when he was talking about making disciples. He talked about this balance of word and deeds. We've chatted about this before in church here. Word and deeds, and keeping that right. And balance as well, the need for both. Two weeks ago, we had the Baptist Assembly. We had a speaker at the Baptist Assembly, and he was talking, primarily his emphasis was social action, a big emphasis on social action. It was a bit Americanized because it was all about guns and things like that, and we don't have all of to the same extent here. I know we have it, but not to the same extent. So a lot of the issues were perhaps the other side of the pond, so to speak. But some of the principles were the same. However, it was very much social action based, and it caused one of the people very keen on social acts in our church, Jill Parker, to write a letter to me. She wrote me quite a long letter, actually, in response to that Baptist assembly. And I haven't got time to read it all. It's a good long letter. But basically, it was saying, yeah, it was good, but I want to challenge a number of things to do with this. I didn't agree with some of this. And this is, I'll just take one paragraph. It says, of course, Christians are called to stand alongside the poor and oppressed. But surely we can only make society a better place if we spread the gospel message, which has the power to bring individuals back to God. We're all flawed and need to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. Social action in itself can't solve society's problems. Social action in itself can't solve society's problems. Doing good deeds can't solve all society's problems. Doing practical things to help can't solve all society's problems. Because, and I'm going to say it, people need Jesus, and people are going to hell if they don't find Jesus. And I'm sorry if that challenges some of you who don't like to believe in hell, because everyone's relatively good and going to a good place anyway. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches the narrow road and the wide road, the easy option and the way of Christ, putting faith in Christ. People need Jesus. And good deeds can doing good deeds and social action, which is important because we're meant to do that to, you know, for people, the deeds can back up our words. We proclaim the gospel, we teach and preach the good news, but we need to back it up with deeds, because otherwise there's nothing different about us. But it works the other way around as well. When we do the deeds, we need the words to explain why we're doing those deeds as well. Well, not just why we're doing them, but what at the heart of us as a Christian drives and motivates us in doing these things, and why we think it's important to do this. It's more than just being nice to people and helping people. I always say to people, to someone in the, so let's take an old lady who's, you know, crossing the road, right? And she's trying to cross the road and can't get across the road. And so someone comes there. She's got bags of shopping. And someone comes along and says, hey, I'll help you with this. And takes her bags of shopping and helps her across the road. Come on, we can go now. And helps her across the road. And even takes her bags all the way home into her house. It's a good deed, isn't it? They get to the house and they don't say anything at all apart from, like, bye, and they go on the way, okay? Now, tell me this. Who does that lady think is good? Who? The person who's helped them, yeah? So what is the difference between a good person who does that and a Christian who's doing that? What's the difference? And what difference does it make to that lady? If we don't connect the dots, who gets the glory? The person who does it. If we want to give God the glory, we need to tell them about him. We need to say, I'm doing this because I want to show love to you, because Christ has shown love to me and he teaches me to show love to other people as well. Do you know Christ? We need to connect the dots to that. Because we need to do good, that's right, but we need word and deed. We need to tell people about him, not just show it. The two go hand in hand. That's evangelism, that's outreach, that's about making disciples, and that's another challenge for us. Now, the next challenge that comes along is making disciples isn't a one-hit wonder and run. It's an ongoing process. We need to make disciples and teach them and help them on that discipleship journey. It doesn't just all happen at once. So whether we do it personally or whether we connect them with other people, such as a church and so on, we need to continue to help people on their journey of discipleship, which is another challenge to us along the way. And also, finally, it takes us, finally in this bit, it takes us out of our comfort zone. That's another challenge, because we might get shot down when we start talking about Jesus. People are very happy for us to help them with the shopping bags, but then we talk about Jesus and they might not be. Well, hey, don't worry, because a lot of people turned away from Jesus when he talked about it too. A lot of people turned away from the disciples when they talked about it too. A lot of people turned away from the prophets when they talked about God too. You follow in a long line of people who have witnessed for God, who have pointed to Jesus and have got shot down. But praise God anyway. Because we get our reward in heaven, and we're giving people that opportunity to come to him, and we're faithfully doing what we need to be doing for him. We're seeking to make disciples. We can't make the disciples. We can't make people make that decision. We can only point them and teach them and tell them it's their decision, and God does his work in their life. It still amazes me. I still get excited about when God touches someone. Like, how does he save people? How does someone go from not knowing God to knowing him and being, oh, wow, God? How does people get to the stage that Angela was here just testifying to that? How does that happen? That isn't anything I can teach. That's what God does. It's amazing. It's miraculous. Salvation is miraculous. But we play our part in it by sharing with them in the first place, yeah? Okay, so I want to tell us a story from the Bible about this, stepping out of our comfort zone, and about just to encourage us in taking some opportunities with this, taking some chances with this, okay? Because if we're truly going to make disciples, we've got to step out of our comfort zone a bit. So here's a story from the Old Testament. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Now, you've all heard of David and Goliath, yes? David and Goliath. David was the Israelite, and we had Goliath is the Philistine. If you think about it, as goodies and baddies, all right? So the Philistines are the baddies. They were in this story, in this scenario here. David and Goliath happened just after another event I want to tell you about. That's in 1 Samuel 17, David and Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, we get another story of Jonathan, the Hebrew, and the Philistines. And it's just as good as David and Goliath. It's just as exciting. So this is how it goes, okay? 1 Samuel 14, from the first few verses, Jonathan is Saul's son. Remember, some of you know King Saul? Heard King Saul in the Old Testament? If you haven't, you can read about him in 1 Samuel. But Saul was a king, and his son's Jonathan. And Jonathan he had an armor bearer. That's someone who was carrying his armor for him and looking out for him. He's number two kind of thing, you know, by his side, and would help him. And Saul and his army are in a camp of about 600. They started off with several thousand, ready to go and fight the Philistines. They'd ended up, for various reasons in the previous chapters, getting whittled down to 600 of them. But there's 600 of them left, and they're ready to fight. They're going to take the battle on. But the Philistines increase in number and all come out and from everywhere, and the Hebrews are now kind of worrying a bit and panicking about this. How are we going to take all these thousands on? It's going to be really hard. We're going to need a miracle here. So there's 600 Hebrews in the camp, and Jonathan and his armor bearer sneak out the camp, just the two of them, sneak out the camp to go to a Philistine outpost on the other side of a cliff. They're aware of this problem. They're aware they're well outnumbered. They're aware that it's going to be, you know, they could all well get slaughtered here. But they're thinking, we're not just going to sit around. We're going to go and do something about this if we can do. And so, little adventure, they set off. They go to have a look at this Philistine outpost. And it's kind of, they get there. And then in verse 6, it says this. And I love this verse. This is another one I learned when I was a young lad. And it's stuck with me ever since. I hope it sticks with you. In verse 6, it says, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, In fact, let me just, I'm going to read it exactly. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, this young lad, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf, because nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." Perhaps God will do something here. If we go over there, perhaps God will do something amazing and we'll win this battle. If we're kind of hoping and praying that we can do it with 600 people, but this is God we're talking about. We don't win the battle, God does. We just have to be faithful. So if he can do it with 600, he can do it with two, yeah? That's what Jonathan's saying here. And he might not. We might get slaughtered. But perhaps God will do it because he's well able. So let's go. What do you say, armor bearer? The two of us. And perhaps God will save us. Because God can save and will save, whether by many or by few. Now you're Jonathan's armor bearer there. What do you say? Let's go. We've got a brave armor bearer. It's a similar story to this, to the fiery furnace. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace scene? Yeah, they all get thrown into a fiery furnace. Some of you may not know the story, but Daniel in the lion's den. You can read about that in the book of Daniel in the Bible. I think that's about chapter 6 as well. And they're in the lion's den. They're thrown into a fiery furnace for not being willing to bow down to idols and so on, to Nebuchadnezzar. And they get thrown in this furnace. And he's saying, if you I'm going to throw you in the furnace unless you bow down. And they say, no, we'll take our chances. We'll go in the fiery furnace because, God can save us from it. And we can survive it. He's able to do that. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to these idols because we know God is real. He's the one we bow down to. Perhaps God will save us, but even if he doesn't, we're still going for it. Perhaps God. So, the armor bearer, what does he do? The armor bearer says in verse 7, "Do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. And with you, heart and soul." Go, armor bearer. Wow. What an attitude. He doesn't say, enjoy, on you go. "And with you, heart and soul." Hey, who'd like an armor bearer like that? Yeah, absolutely. I'd like an armor bearer like that. Vacancies open. Someone who says, yeah, you've got the faith for it. I'm with you. Let's go for it. Perhaps God is going to do something amazing here in this situation. I don't know, are you more of a Jonathan, the kind who's kind of like, let's go for this? Or are you more of the armor bearer? You come up with the idea and I'm with you. Or perhaps you're back at the camp, quivering there. Who are you in this story? Jonathan has a plan. We read about it in verse 8 to 10 of 1 Samuel 14. He has this plan. He says, let's go down and down this side of the cliff, and we'll start crossing the valley, and we'll see what happens, because they're up the other side of the valley. We'll go down into the valley, we'll start crossing, we'll see what happens. If they call down to us, and they say, wait there, we'll come down to you, just stay right where you are, we'll just stay there. That's worrying. If they do that, we're probably in for it. If they say, come up to us, climb up, it'll be a sign that God's given them into our hands. God's given them into our hands. Would it make that much difference to you? Would you read that into it? If they say they're coming down, you're probably dead. If they say come up to us, you're going to win the battle and beat all these Philistines, the two of you. Okay, the armor bearer says, so the Philistines see them, they start going across, the Philistines see them, and this is what they say, look, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. They were scared, look, they're all crawling out now. Come up here, we'll teach you a lesson. That's what they say, that's the exact words there. Come up here, we'll teach you a lesson, crawling out of your holes. What would you say then? Would you go up? You're very confident. She says, we're going to teach you a lesson. Well, that's pretty much what they did. That's pretty much what they did. Because then Jonathan says to his armor bearer, let's go. The Lord's given them to us. We're going to win. See, I wouldn't have read that into it. But that's faith. And so up they go to the other side. They climb up, it says, using the hands and feet. So they're literally climbing up there using the hands and feet. And they kill all 20 Philistines at this outpost. They defeat the enemy. How they do it, it doesn't say. They just did it. With God's help is the inference. To be able to win that bit of the battle. And then God backs it all up with an even bigger victory. There's panic among all the Philistines. Some of them start to turn on each other in all the other Philistine camps as well, all around. Others are fleeing in all different directions. And it says, on that day, the Lord saved Israel. On that day, the Lord saved Israel. And the battle moved on beyond that place. It was won there, but there were more great battles to be won. And in three chapters after that, in chapter 17, it's David and Goliath, they're fighting the Philistines again. There's more battles to be won. But on that day, when they said, perhaps God will do something here, they won a battle. Perhaps God. What a way to live life. And can I suggest, That's the only way we're really going to make disciples, is if we step out in faith and say, perhaps God, this isn't about me being good enough as an evangelist, and we're not all called to be evangelists, but we are all called to share our faith, to tell others the good news about Jesus. And it's not about us, because we're not going to do it in ourselves, whether there's you on your own, or whether I go with you, or whether 10 people come with you. It's not about that. It's about him. He does the saving. We just have to share it in word and deed together. Philemon 1, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have every good understanding of every good thing you have in Christ. We grow as we do this. It's exciting as we do this. It builds our faith as we do this. We're called to do this and encourage each other in it. And even when it doesn't go our way, even when we don't see the fruit that we hope for from it, even when we get laughed at and persecuted and stoned and nailed to a cross, the victory is still there in Christ, and we are being faithful to him in doing our part, and leave the rest with him. But I tell you what, when it goes well, and when we see fruit, there is nothing better. Apart from getting saved yourself, there is nothing better than leading someone else to Christ. And seeing them come to that point. It is so exciting. It is so wonderful to see you've been involved, praise God, in a process of leading someone else to eternal life with Christ. What greater privilege can there be? And it's there for us all to be involved in that. I'm going to finish with one very quick story. And this is from my week, okay? I forget this often. I was telling a group of, I met with the young adults this week on Zoom. We had a session together. We were talking spiritual gifts and things. We were talking other stuff. And I was telling them that, you know, when I was younger, I think I was sometimes a lot more passionate and had more faith at times than today at times. And I've been challenging myself about that just recently. You know, the longer you're a Christian, the kind of you can lose something at times, you know, lose something of the privilege of being a Christian and the joy of it and the faith that would drive you to do things like Jonathan did there at times, to have those great times in prayer and whatever else. And I want it back. I was talking about this. I want it back, and I've been seeking God this past week or two. I want it back. I want to be living perhaps God. I want to be stepping out in faith. I want to, you know, all of that. And so I was on some prayer walks this week as well, and I was feeling it again. I was feeling the buzz of relationship with God again. I was feeling the passion to be sharing again. And we had some workmen in to do some work in our kitchen this past week. Well, actually, just over a week ago, they started doing some work, and then they've been in and out. And when they were there, they came to start this work, and during the day, when they were due to do this work in our kitchen, there was a father, a son, and another guy that was working with him, a friend. And they got partway through the day, and he was doing the work, and then one of the guys, the father, disappeared for a bit. He said, I've just got to go out. And he went. And he came back. And when he got back, he went into the room where his son was. And all of a sudden, we heard absolute bawling. Crying their eyes out. Bawling. Crying their eyes out. And me and Sandra heard it. And we went to see what was happening. I went in. And they locked themselves in a room, the three of them, and were just crying. And this, the son was crying. And then they opened the door and they came out and they said, "Well, sorry, we've got to go. My dad's just been diagnosed with bowel cancer. And he's my best friend. I can't cope with this. I can't carry on the job. I've got to go." And at the time, they were in the middle of stuff and it was a mess. And I said, "That's fine. You go. You need to deal with it. Just that's fine. Go. And I'll be praying for you." And kind of looked at me, and then they went, just left the job. Anyway, I was praying about this, and they came back the next day. They came again, and I had the opportunity to talk to this guy. I just said, "Can I have a chat to you for a minute?" And I took him into the garden and just sat down with him. And I said, "Listen, I'm a Christian, and I'm praying for your dad. I want you to know that, and I'm praying for you as well. And this is, you know," and then we got talking, and he began to open up, and he began to talk to me about stuff and share things, you know. And one of the things he was concerned about was, he said, "My dad's a good person. And I think he's going to a good place. I'm sure he will do. If he does die, if that happens, I'm thinking he's going to a good place. But he's my best mate, and I don't want to not be with him forever. I want to be with him. I do believe there's something there, but I'm trying to do my best to be good so I can be with him. But I know I'm not always good. But I'm trying. So if you can pray that I can be a good person, then I can get there with him, that would be good." And I said, "Listen, I'm really sorry, but it isn't about being good. There's nothing you can do to be good enough. It's about faith in Jesus." And I began to talk to him about that. And we spent a good 45 minutes talking. I didn't get my work done, but we spent a good 45 minutes talking about this. And ever since then, over the past week, we've met together, we've prayed together, we're praying for his dad, we're praying for a miracle to happen. I'm saying perhaps God is using this, and I've said that to him. I've said to him, "You know, perhaps you're here doing this work now for a reason. I believe this is providential, that you're here doing this job, and you've got this news at my house, and we can pray together about this." And he comes to me, and we sit, and we pray together, and I've prayed with his dad as well now, and I'm praying for a miracle for them. Will you join me in that, praying for this guy? Because I'm praying for a miracle that he's going to get the all clear, and this will be a great testimony to them. I've made it clear to him, look, this isn't a magic wand, right? It doesn't mean he's definitely going to get better, but I believe God can heal him, and I'm praying for this in this situation for him. And I'm praying for you, that whatever happens, God will give you the strength, you and your friends and family, to get through this time together. But we also had opportunities to talk about his salvation and his future, and he's so close to making a decision himself. I've said, I'm not putting pressure on you. You need to go and think about it, but you can pray yourself, or you can come to me and we can pray together. And I'm praying for his salvation. Will you pray for that too? Perhaps God wants to do something new in your life. Perhaps God wants to revive something in you again. Perhaps God wants to work through your life in some way. Perhaps God is going to open up an opportunity where you can witness for him and share something with someone else about God, even this week. Will you go into the week expectant of that? Perhaps God. Father God, thank you that you are a God who does things that we can't fully understand, who works in ways that we don't always understand. But I thank you that you're a great God who can do great things. And I pray you will help each one of us to grow in our faith, in our relationship with you, in our understanding of these things. But most of all, Lord, help us to live a life that is willing and is constantly just believing for, Lord, just live in that way. Perhaps you will do things. But whatever happens, we're going to trust you and have faith in you. Help each of us to do that. Help us to make disciples and grow and build your church. And thank you so much for our own salvation. We praise you, God. Amen.